Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come and hear your word today. We bless you. We pray that we might learn from it. We might be changed by it. And Lord, that you would be our vision, the vision of our heart. Oh, we rejoice to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I meant to say when I came up here, apart from this cup of water, a special welcome to visitors today. Oh, the bottle of water instead. Thank you, brother. Okay, too many things under the pulpit. Thank you. Special welcome to Matt and Laura today. So glad that you're able to be with us and any others that are visiting today. Okay, we're ready to go. We've been doing a series called Jesus' Words, and the title of this morning's message is Faces of Pride. Does anyone need a bulletin, by the way, to follow along? No, you're okay. A man might say, I'm the most powerful man in the world. A woman might say, I'm the most beautiful woman who's ever lived. And if a friend of yours said that, you'd say, well, that's pretty proud. But do we say such things? No, pride usually appears in more subtle forms. I don't ever want to make a mistake. I argue my own opinions stubbornly. I refuse to accept correction. I criticize the bad behavior of my neighbor while justifying myself. I brag about my good deeds and I feel hurt when nobody notices the good that I've done. No matter what form it takes, pride is always the same. Basically, pride is that feeling that I'm better than others. Pride is so ugly, but humility is so beautiful. I hate pride. I hate my own pride. And when I recognize it, as soon as I recognize, I say, no, that's wrong. And I seek to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But what about the times when I don't recognize it? We need to recognize pride, because if you peel back the layers of sin, you're going to find pride at the center, at the core of every sin that we do. Yes, Adam and Eve disobeyed the word of God, but it was pride that said that they knew better than God. Oh Lord, please help us with our pride. Well, the Lord Jesus, in all but his last few hours in Galilee, sought to help the disciples with their pride. It's Jesus' last year of ministry. It's just over 6 months until his death. And where he's about to leave Galilee for the last time. He's in Peter's house in the town of Capernaum. We read in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33 on your sheets. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed amongst yourselves on the road? Jesus made Peter's house his base as he traveled in Galilee. So we're back in Peter's house, and what they had been disputing about on the road was an issue of pride. They were disputing, the disciples were disputing who was the greatest among them. Now, the conversation that follows is recorded in three of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew 18 here, it's recorded in Luke chapter 9, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 9. And when you take the whole conversation together, from Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, and when you get them chronologically, the very last bit is actually Matthew 8 and verse 14. Starts at Matthew 8 and verse 14. From beginning to end, it's one conversation on the one night with a child standing there before them. And every issue in this conversation has to do with pride, and the child standing before them is the one representing humility. Each aspect of the conversation reveals a different face of pride, and throughout the conversation, Jesus is teaching the disciples the humble response. Now, it's going to take us a couple of messages to get through this, so let me just summarize. If you can imagine two columns, we've got one column headed pride and the other column headed humility. And there's going to be a contrast in this conversation between pride and humility. a contrast, first of all, between self-sufficiency and humble dependence. A contrast between unforgiveness and humble, forgiving restoration. There's going to be a contrast between discrimination and humble love, between denying sin, humble admission of sin, and therefore victory over sin. And lastly, there's going to be a contrast between superiority and humble kindness. So today we're going to consider the first two of these. The Lord Jesus was seeking humility in the disciples, and he's still seeking in that humility in us today. The first aspect of pride for us to consider today is pride says, I'm getting along okay. Humility says, I need the Lord and others. Pride has that attitude, I'm getting along okay by myself, thanks very much, I don't need any help. And humility needs that we need help from God and others. Whilst the disciples waited breathlessly for Jesus to name who was the greatest amongst them, Jesus took a child and he put the child in the midst of them. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 in your Bibles, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now pride keeps us out of heaven. May it be that pride keeps none of us out of heaven. If you're unsaved here today, may you humble yourselves before God and say, I need the Lord. I need to trust him as my savior from sin. Pride says, I'm okay. I don't need any help. Humble dependence is poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Exactly as Jesus is saying here. Humble dependence. Humble dependence needs others. Unless we turn from pride and become dependent like children, Jesus says, we will by no means enter heaven. Now, he's taking the example of a child because a child is humbly dependent on its parents, and we need to be humbly dependent on God in the same way. This is definitely talking about the humility needed at the point of salvation. It's that nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's that publican's prayer where the publican beat his breast and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility admits there's no resource left and throws itself completely on God. So humility is needed to be saved, but also humility is needed to live the Christian life. Surely the disciples were saved, weren't they? Well, yes, but not all, were they? not only did Judas need to be saved, but the disciples, the rest of the disciples, also needed to live in the humility of the Lord Jesus. We have to be changed and become like humble, dependent children to live the Christian life also. We need that for salvation. We need that for life. Paul said to the Galatian Christians in Galatians 3 and verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you being now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, it began with God. Do you think you can do it yourself now? You can't save yourself. You can't live the Christian life yourself. They both depend on God. Can we do anything without Christ? Jesus said in Matthew 5:15 and verse 5, for without me you can do nothing, nothing of worth to God. So we must remain humbly dependent on Christ for everything. Verse 4 continues, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greater the humble dependence on God, the greater the recognition by God. God hates any skerrick of pride. The person who says, I don't need God, is unspeakably proud. The person who says, I don't need any help from you, is still proud. To always refuse help is proud. To accept help is humble. If we think we don't need the new believers in this church, if we think that we don't need the children in this church, we are not yet as humble as we need to be. Verse 5 continues, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And Luke records the words of Jesus at this point as, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. Babes in Christ, new Christians, and also children who believe certainly need us, but we who are older in the faith also need them too. To know that I need every person in the body of Christ. And to receive them is to receive Christ. And to receive Christ is to receive the Father. Humble dependence says, I need the Lord every minute. And I need the help of the body of Christ too. That's a good thing to remember on a day when we see people coming into membership. Yes, even the children are to be received. If you're successful, if you've had some great achievements, or if you've become cynical, if your heart has become hard, if you feel disconnected from the body of Christ, come with me to Nolene's Cubby class that meets up on the stage. Come with me to Mary's Sparky's class that meets over in the small hall on Sunday mornings. The children will teach us humble dependence. One theologian with Matthew 18 in mind decided to go to his church's kindergarten department of the Sunday school. He sat down with the children and he said, tell me about God. And then he took notes. This is what they said. God made everything. How many of us have got that right? God made everything. God loves us. When we pray to God, he helps us. The Bible tells us what we should do. Jesus is God's Son. God is in heaven, and God wants us to be with him. That simple, trusting, clear, humble faith in the Lord Jesus. Don't we need such children to remind us of what's really important? We live in a complex world, but all that we need to live in this complex world was actually learnt in the kindergarten department of Sunday school. God made everything. God loves us. When we pray to God, he helps us. The Bible tells us what we should do. Jesus is God's Son. God is in heaven, and God wants us to be with him. Perhaps the only thing I'd add to that list is, when we trust Christ, we're saved through faith, and that's a gift from God. He does that in our lives. That's about the only thing I'd add to that list, but maybe that's more complex than it needs to be too. Oswald Chambers has been appreciated by generations of Christians because of the depth of his teaching. But Oswald Chambers throughout his life had a very humble, dependent expectancy, trust in God. The biographer writes of him, I quote, Oswald, like many children reared in Christian home, learned to pray at a young age. But because of his earnest faith of God, even as a child, his prayers went beyond mere form. He was talking to his father. He was just saying rote prayers. His brother Franklin, who by the way became a pastor, described Oswald's prayers at the age of 5 as very original, and recalled times when the older children and the mum would creep up the stairs and listen to Oswald as a child pray as he knelt beside his bed. One time, after setting his heart on having 2 guinea pigs, Oswald prayed every night and inspected the chicken run the next morning to see if the guinea pigs had arrived. He believed they would come because he had asked God. When the morning came that they were there, he never wondered if a family member had provided them. He simply thanked God. Well, he was much the same even as an older man. He met a Japanese evangelist who was traveling in Scotland, which was his home, and he decided to go to Japan with him, minister there, and that ended up in a world trip. He totally circumnavigated the globe, preaching God. And this is what he said to his brother when he arrived home. There, I've been all around the world on no pence per week, and I have a half crown left. He just humbly trusted God for his provision through it all. Humble dependence on God is very sweet, dear friends. Are we too sophisticated for that? The second aspect of pride for us to consider today is pride says, they don't deserve forgiveness, but humility forgives. The issue of forgiveness came up as we studied the book of Philemon about a month ago, didn't it? And it's come up again as we're in this series on Jesus' word. And obviously it is clear, it is God's intention that we look at this issue again. Pride will not confess wrong. and pride will not forgive either. Humility is at the core of restored relationships, close relationships, because humility is needed both for confession and then forgiveness of the sin. So, as we're moving through this today, one test of humility is to become humbly dependent on God, like children are dependent on their father. And another test for humility is when we've been sinned against. So that is what Christ takes up in the next part of this evening teaching in Peter's home in Galilee. We read in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Okay, I think you'll recognize that passage of scripture is a passage that is normally referred to as church discipline. That is an unfortunate title because it's really more about reconciliation of relationships within a church than it is about church discipline. And the point is, when there has been serious sin, every attempt should be made to put things right and restore the relationship. It's a three-step process, and it's only when the three steps fail to achieve that reconciliation that the church discipline part comes into play. And even then, this so-called discipline is not done out of punishment, but the idea of it is to restore the brother, that he may come back and be reconciled again. So it's all about reconciliation. Notice at the end of verse 15, it says, Matthew 18:15, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's the concept of this whole section, to gain your brother. It's about his confession of sin and then our forgiveness of that sin. The disciples were obviously shocked at Jesus' teaching. There was a lull in the conversation. Maybe they went even off into one corner of the room and talked amongst themselves, because we read in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, it's like they'd been away on the side, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? It's like, okay, Lord, I understand what you're saying that this about this process. How often do we repeat this process of confession and forgiveness? Would seven times be too much? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That is, as many times as is necessary to keep the relationship in restored, to keep that relationship good. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now you might know that a talent is 34 kilograms. A talent refers to a weight. And if you're talking about 10,000 talents of gold, you would be talking about, well, let's work out the first bit. 34 kilos is one talent. And one kilogram of gold is worth $45,000. So one talent of gold is worth 34 times 45,000. Who's quick at their maths? It's about 15.5 million, as I calculated it out on the calculator. $15.5 million, one talent of gold. But Jesus is not talking about one talent. He's talking about 10,000 talents. So we're talking here about $155 billion. Which is about the GNP of Indonesia. I looked it up to see what it would be. The gross national product of Indonesia is what Jesus is talking about here. So in Jesus' illustration, the point is, no man ever, ever could repay the debt that we owe to God. It's like our sins are like the gross national product of Indonesia. Verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all, which he couldn't, of course. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And of course, that is exactly what God does for us. That is exactly what is picturing. We have this enormous, impossible to repay debt against God. And it's all forgiven when we come to Christ. He just wipes it all. He wipes the debt. Having been humbled by such an extraordinary mercy, we should be glad, shouldn't we, to show mercy to others. Sadly, many of us don't learn from God's mercy. And so Jesus says in verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" Now, 100 denarii is a significant debt. It's a significant amount of money. 100 denarii is about a third of a year's wages. So if you're earning $90,000 a year, that's $30,000. If you're earning $60,000 a year, it's about $20,000. It's a significant debt, but it is minuscule compared to the gross national product of Indonesia. Verse 29. "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So his fellow servants saw what had been done. They were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, delivering him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." It's our pride that prevents us forgiving others when confession has been made. And if we fail to forgive, let's be clear, we forfeit our forgiveness. So forgiveness must be granted as often as there is confession. Sadly, pride may prevent the offender confessing, and that's why we need to go through this three-step process of church reconciliation. The three steps are back there, starting at verse 15. So let's read verse 15 again. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now, we're seeking to gain our brother. We're hurt by his sin. It's a significant sin. So we do go to him. Now, the fault or sin has to be discussed. Jesus said, as recorded by Luke, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." There is a place for rebuke, but it's better to be done with a heart that I'm trying to gain this brother rather than being angry with them. In the context of our culture, rebuke isn't always received that well. So we need to take the advice of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 very closely to heart. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Certainly, humility and gentleness is appropriate. So we pick it up at the end of verse 15. "If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." I think sometimes one or two other witnesses have been taken along just to say, "Now there's three of us. Now you're going to have to give in." That kind of idea. That's the wrong spirit. It still needs to be a humble, gentle reconciliation. The two or three there are there, first of all, as witnesses. Witnesses that attempt at reconciliation has been made, and now the person, the offender, is still refusing to admit the sin. The witnesses are also necessary before the next step, and the witnesses observing the wrong response from the offender, he's refusing to confess, need to speak into that situation also. So they go along, first of all, as witnesses that reconciliation is attempted, and then they have a responsibility too, because verse 17 in your Bible says, "And if he refuses to hear them, he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." So they've all spoken into that situation. This is one place where church membership really counts. If this morning we had a case where a brother or sister in Christ had proclaimed themselves as gay, for example, and they refused to admit this was a sin, then if they refuse to, maybe they're married, maybe they're bisexual, they refuse to admit this to their spouse, then they refuse to admit it to their spouse, pastor and deacon together, I would not then bring the matter before everyone that is here today. My experience with such matters is the hurt is great. If there's a very deep sin, there's a great deal of hurt associated with it. And many people cannot understand nor handle the process that Jesus asks churches to go through here. And I would only reveal such matters to committed membership. That's why I say this is a matter where membership really matters. Sadly, once it has come to the church and the church has dealt with the situation, sadly, the three occasions that I've had to deal with over 25 years, none of them have repented at that point. So then we're forced to the next step, which is in the last part of verse 17. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And we ask, what does that mean? Well, at the very minimum, we as a church should consider them as unsaved. They have not been willing to humble themselves before God. This is not the behavior of a saved person. And from that point, we treat them as unsaved. That's the minimum. We'd want to be kind to them. We'd want to be still seeking to for them to come to Christ and humble themselves before him. And when I think of the three men over the years who have been too proud to humble themselves, I still pray for them when I think of them. So first of all, we want to be kind, still seeking their repentance. But secondly, we can't have fellowship anymore. We're treating them as a heathen and a tax collector. They don't know Christ. They cannot participate in fellowship. They're indeed excluded from the family of God. Now that is not to be cruel, but that is to make them come to their senses so that they can be restored. It's just because this is such a difficult process that Jesus added in verse 18. Chapter 18 and verse 18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The idea of that verse is heaven is with you in this exercise. What a relief. The Lord is with a church that takes Christ's word seriously. He will work with the situation and in the situation accomplish in that church's life what heaven has already decided. The word and the will of God is already established in his word. And as long as we walk through the process, his way, with his attitude, then what we accomplish here on earth has already been decided in heaven. It is in regard to seeking reconciliation that the Lord Jesus says also in verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth connecting anything that they ask, that it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He's thinking of this church reconciliation situation when he says that. The two or three there are there to pray and confront with the offender. And as they confront, the Lord Jesus is going to be in the midst of them. He'll be with them. Perhaps these are the hardest of times for a church. Very difficult things to go through. But they can be special times because like any difficult time in our lives, they throw us back onto our Lord and Savior and we have to walk closely with him. The whole thing requires humble dependence. Confession requires humility. Confrontation, loving confrontation requires humility. And forgiveness requires humility. A bloke by the name of John writes, I saw the six pack of beer and I was shocked. The student standing behind me in line was the leader of a Christian group on campus. And seeing him buy alcohol on a Saturday night was unexpected. A supermarket checkout line is not the place to investigate, John writes, so I made small talk. But about a week later when I saw him on campus, I asked him about the beer. He acknowledged the beer and admitted his discomfort. He explained that he'd been vegging out with friends, some of them were unsaved, and he made a choice that night that he didn't feel so good about now. One thing he said was encouraging but sad. He said, "Thanks for talking to me about it. My friends are talking about it, but not to me." Granted, John writes, there's the 25-year difference in our age made a great deal of difference and made me more courageous than I would have been at his age. When I was at uni, I too would have been more likely to talk about it with friends rather than going to the person and talking about it. So again, let me underline, it takes humble dependence to confront and Christian maturity, and sadly, few do it. What happens is we get nervous, we get pumped with adrenaline, and then we're anything but gentle. So we need that deep, calming peace that comes from a close relationship with Christ, that he is with us. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God is with us in this exercise. Sure, and it's not easy for the offender either. He's going to have to humble himself and admit his sin. When they do, then we're faced with another deal that needs humility. Now they've confessed, now we need to forgive, and humility is needed for that too. When Stephen MacDonald talks about forgiveness, you listen. You see, this man lives every day with the consequence of an incident that happened when he was a young policeman. As a young policeman, he was shot by Gavin Jones. The shooting nearly killed him. He survived, but many hospital trips later, lots of complications, medical problems, he remains quadriplegic. Remarkably, Steve MacDonald was able to forgive Gavin Jones, but he had some help. Quote, "God played the biggest part in my forgiving the young man who shot me," he told a journalist. And now many years later, even though Jones died in a motorcycle accident, because he battles with his quadriplegia every day, he still has to forgive that young man in his heart. "Every day I forgive him again," he says. So, if it's a big matter, forgiving isn't easy, is it? Whenever we are mistreated, we prefer to think about justice, what that person deserves to get for what they've done. But we seldom think how our forgiveness might help them. After all, it's his fault. Let him suffer. So then, without humility of confession and forgiveness, people lose friends. Church members become enemies. Teammates hold grudges. Families are torn apart, all because we may not be able to learn to forgive like Stephen MacDonald. Indeed, relationships are maintained by humility. It's a test of humility. Relationships are torn apart by pride. About a month ago, we talked about how we need to confess and forgive as we're looking at Philemon. And maybe the Holy Spirit brought someone to mind. Maybe the Lord has been bringing someone to mind today, someone you need to confess to, someone that you need to forgive. Well, if you thought of something a month ago, may I ask this morning, have you put it right? Has that relationship been restored? Even if the relationship improves some over time, a wall will remain without that humble confession and forgiveness. So, how ugly is pride? Pride says, "I'm okay. I don't need God." It also says, "I'm not going to forgive you." And it says, "I'm not going to confess my sin to you." So how those self-promoting disciples who are arguing about who was the greatest needed these lessons on humility, and we need these lessons too, don't we? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, each one of us here this morning confesses that at core we're proud people. It's just part of our flesh. We confess that to you today, and we asked, dear Heavenly Father, we seek to humble ourselves before you. and recognize nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Lord, help me to walk with you each day. Empower me. I can't do anything without you. I need you for everything. Every moment I need you. And so we draw close and we bless you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.